The interesting thing about the prophetically gifted people, there's a lot of people who are prophetically gifted, and they want so much to be recognized as having the prophetic gift. Mm-hmm. They begin to... A spirit called divination comes in. Mm-hmm. And they begin to say the things that people want to hear. So they're very welcome among the churches because they say the things that people want to hear. God calls them false prophets.
Yes. And like we can see in the Bible, you know, they outnumber the true prophets. Many to one. And you know, God permits that. In fact, God permits error. You know, like what Bo was saying a few minutes ago. God permits error because this error cannot bother or harm the people who love the truth. But it will draw aside and separate the people that don't. And I'm eagerly looking forward to seeing, I have been for a long, long time, to see God to restore a body ministry, you know. When I was young in the Lord and the Lord first anointed me to begin teaching, there was one thing that was in my heart all the time. You know, people talk about the pulpit, the pulpit, the pulpit. What pulpit? You know, who had the pulpit? What time did it, you know? Many times the Lord would just anoint me and move me to move the pulpit out of the way. Matter of fact, I've gone into churches to teach and to preach, and I would just shove the pulpit on the side and I'd pull up a chair and sit down. You know, there's always been something in me that didn't like the pulpit. I mean, I just felt it in me that this was really not a part of God's kingdom, not the way it was supposed to work. By the way, 1 Corinthians 14 kind of says that. When you come together, each one comes and shares their gifts. 1 Corinthians 14. And it's not a Nicolaitan ministry, you know. It's not a, today we'll decide so-and-so is going to preach. Well, you might decide that, but God might decide otherwise. And what you ought to do is come together, brethren, everyone deciding to submit to the Lord and to not speak until spoken to. And let God minister through whom He desires to minister through. You might be surprised what Amen. God will do.
Amen.
But the pulpit kind of says, look, I'm in control now, you be quiet, I'll talk. Well, I never really believed in that. I don't see it in the Scriptures, frankly. You know, the Jews were that way when Jesus came. They were kind of a pulpit folks, you know. But look how far astray they were. You know, the problem is that the Gentile church, has fallen in the same errors that Judaism did. The same apostasies, the same traditions passed on as Judaism did. But the Lord really desires a body ministry. He desires a fivefold ministry. Like Bo was saying, there may be a lot of people. There should be a lot of people in a large assembly that can prophesy. But that doesn't make them all prophets. A prophet is an office, you know. It's an office of an overseer in the church. Somebody who has authority in the church. You know, the thing about authority in the church is that the Lord is the only authority in the church. And as His gift flows through the different fivefold ministry, that's where their authority comes from. Now I hear people tell me, well, David, my pastor says this, but I know it's wrong. Should I submit to him? Well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with submitting, even if someone's wrong, but you don't have to submit to do wrong. Do you understand that your pastor, when he doesn't speak for the Lord, is really not speaking in his authority? Our authority comes from the Lord when He's moving through us and we're being used by Him. That's what authority is. The Lord is just that. He is the Lord of the church. Amen. And when you get out of line and you go your own way and you do your own thing, there's no invested authority in you because you went to Bible school and got a certificate. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans to the Lord, I can tell you right now. The truth is, authority comes from being in right standing with Him and His gift flowing through you.
Amen.
And some people are tremble at the office of a pastor. And they think that they shouldn't cross the pastor. And of course, in many cases, he misuses the scripture to teach them that. But folks, if that'd be true, I'd still be back in the Catholic Church. The truth is, the authority is the Lord, and you got to follow the Lord. The head of every man is Christ, the Bible says. You got to follow the Lord. The Lord taught me something about the Holy of Holies. Every man is built like a temple. I mean, we are individually a temple, but we're also corporately a temple. And you remember how that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, that no one else could go in there. And even he better be sanctified. They might drag him out of there on the end of a rope, you know. The truth is, the only one that can go into our Holy of Holies, which is our spirit, is the Lord. He rules in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
And any other man that goes in there is a dead man. That's a type and a shadow for us. The head of every man is Christ. You're under the authority of Christ. Now, as that authority moves through other men, we need to recognize that authority and submit to it. In fact, let me say this. It's not just the offices that are that way. Gifts are that way. When a gift flows through another person, that is the Lord. The gift is the Lord. I'm not saying every gift is the Lord. I'm talking about the gift that's in obedience and submission to the scriptural word and the Spirit of Christ. That is the Lord. And we need to submit to that whenever we find it in someone else. If it's a gift that we don't have, we need to submit to that whenever we find it in someone else. Another thing, you know, the fivefold ministry, these are specialists in their field. It's strange in the church today that pastors take authority over prophets, apostles, teachers. You know, if you go out in the world, do you see doctors taking authority over lawyers? You know, when I was raised up in when I worked at Exxon in Baton Rouge, we had what we called crafts. We didn't cross crafts, and we particularly didn't like when a supervisor was put over a certain craft from another craft because we knew the guy didn't know what he was doing. The truth is, the church is the same way, folks. A pastor's only got a gift to be a pastor. You can't take someone without the gift and put him over people with the gift. It doesn't work that way. The fivefold ministry was raised up as a checks and balances, because if part of that fivefold ministry goes astray, the rest doesn't have authority to put the guy out. Nowadays, everybody's working for the pastor, so who's going to put him out? But the truth is, you know, prophets can judge prophets and prophecy better than anybody else. And we don't have to fear the authority of someone who's not in agreement with the Word. We still have to follow the Lord. We are held accountable to follow the Lord.
Amen.
And if they go astray from the Lord and astray from the Word, we don't have to follow them then. We don't have to judge them. That's true. We don't have to judge them. And we don't have to be insolent. We don't have to be arrogant. We can respect their position even if they're wrong on some things. But we don't have to follow them in those things. Right? So, the Lord is our Lord. He's the only one in the Holy of Holies. He rules from the Holy of Holies. Right? Go ahead, Bo.
I'd just like to toss out a little bit about judging prophecy. Okay, we judge the prophecy, not the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we judge the prophecy according to the Word of God, the written Word of God. But the written Word of God is not all of the Word of God. God still speaks, and it's with the same authority as the written. But he never violates His Word. So the Word is the foundation by which we judge. I had a situation arise a few weeks ago where a young lady was in our assembly there in Fort Worth where we get together, and she had a prophetic word, and so she gave her prophetic word, and after she was finished, I stood up and I said, you know, every word of prophecy needs to be judged, and this is something that I would encourage all people to participate in, is the judging of the prophetic word. And I said, part of what she said was directly from the mouth of God, and part of it was not. And so I took that part, which agreed with the word of God, and I said, this part was accurate and correct. This strengthens and builds up and matures believers. This part over here came from her flesh, and it was not of any value. Mm-hmm. You know, and then others stood up and bore witness of the judgment. Mm-hmm. Okay, there was nothing in that that condemned her for having said that. Right. It was a training process by which she could learn to be more effective and learn how to discern the word of the Lord versus the word of some other spirit.
Yeah.
But she never came back. Mm-hmm. She never came back.
Well, the Bible says we prophesy in part until that which is perfect has come. And we're growing with our gift, you see, and we get better and better at it if we do. Especially if we become more and more discerning by the Word of God. The reason you study the Word of God is so you can recognize the voice of God. You become so familiar with the writer through his writings that you're able to understand and know his voice and know, you know, like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and in others they won't follow. There are many people who prophesy who consider that that is the gift in itself. But the truth is, that person needs to become more and more familiar with the Word. Every minister needs to become more and more familiar with the Word. Because that sharpens our ability to discern between what's of God and what's not of God, and what's the Word of God and what's not the Word of God. And
if we prophesy in part, is that speaking in terms of that portion of which is part of the flesh and a portion of which is the spirit in the pursuit of perfection of speaking perfectly as an oracle of the Word of God or as hearing God's Word? Is that what we're speaking? You're talking about?
Yeah, that's right. It's part you and part God. That's the problem, you know. And as we grow and mature and become familiar with what God is and who He is and what He says, our gift can grow with us and we can speak more and more in the Spirit. But.
And there's also an aspect to that wherein we prophesy in part because we only know that which God reveals.
Yeah.
He'll reveal an aspect or a revelation as it applies to a situation or as it applies possibly to future events. Mm-hmm. Although I want to distinguish something. Prophecy is not about future telling. Prophecy is hearing the voice of God. So the gift of prophecy is more a gift of hearing than it is of speaking. Because no prophet ever spoke anything he did not first hear from the Lord. So prophecy is by definition a gift of hearing. Mm-hmm. And so what we want to do, as you said earlier, is to learn to distinguish what we hear as to where the source is, whether it's from God or a spirit or from our own mind. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage people to prophesy, to practice their gift. And I'm going to tell you something that may come as a shock. Anything worth doing is worth doing wrong until you learn how to do it right.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And so I encourage, you know, people are scared to death to prophesy because that Old Testament saying, if everything a prophet says doesn't come to pass, then he's a false prophet. So they're scared to death to say anything unless they be declared a false prophet. Mm-hmm. And fortunately, we're under grace in the New Testament. But we're also given an opportunity, as a child is given an opportunity, to practice our skills. And that's what the gathering together is when we come together, everyone should have the opportunity to practice his gift and calling.
Amen.
And on that note, in Romans 12, where he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Mm. And that, in that respect, I know that God has spoken to me in the past by just sort of reflecting on what's been said. I knew it was the Spirit of God working through me. But for me to, like, initiate the process of prophecy, sometimes I just don't have the faith to do that. And, you know, so, you know, I do it as, you know, in proportion to the faith that I have at that moment. You know, if I don't have the faith for it, I don't do it. That's just my experience.
But also, I don't know if you haven't brought it up because of enough with this, but we've also talked about this too, that if God's going to give you a gift, if you're not going to use it, He might just take it back from you.
Well, that's really not quite accurate, because it says that God does not...
Well, no, not take it back, but I mean, He may not keep giving it to you until you want it again.
Well, if you don't use it, it doesn't get perfected. If a person has a gift of healing and they do not heal anyone, then no one gets healed.
Well, we know that from the talents of what the Lord says in the parable. We know it's true.
Yeah, because
he'll
take it from you. What you have, even with what little you think you have, he'll take it from you and give it to someone else. But not that if you don't repent and come back and ask for it again, he will give it to you. It's just, it's like dreams. Dreams is a gift of the Lord. And I know, you know, when you stop asking for it, he's going to stop giving them to you. Just like...
Stop paying attention to them.
Stop respecting them.
Right, stop respecting them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Stop doing something with them when you hear them, you know.
Yeah. A hand up over here.
Yeah, brother, go ahead.
Brother, I have a testimony. After that, I have a prophecy, a question, I guess you would say. My testimony is that in the last week and a half, the Lord's been dealing with me about believing, having faith for things that I've been praying for years, and it hadn't come to pass. And one of those things was my back was broke in two places, and out of place, messed up disc in three other places. And the Lord has healed that. So I'm able to do things right now I haven't been able to do since I was a kid.
Hallelujah!
That's a real testimony there. Praise the Lord.
So that's the one thing I wanted to testify about. And there's other things that we've prayed about that I'm believing is going to come to pass. I just haven't seen the fruit of it yet. And I believe it's coming. And then I have a thing here that another brother had a vision. He typed this out and gave to me. And didn't really give me any answer for it. I'd like to get Brother Bo to read this and see if anybody can give me any light on the subject.
Number 3? He was sitting on a riverbank with his feet in the still water and with a staff laid on the ground by his side and a sheep also. You were quiet and patiently sitting with simplicity of heart. Later I saw you sitting on a riverbank and sitting by the still water. You were kicking your feet and playing in the water, and joy was in your heart. This prophecy, this is a prophetic dream. This is a dream in which God is speaking to the individual that had the dream. And he was saying, or to whoever he is, was sitting on a riverbank with his feet in the still water and a staff laid on his ground beside, and a sheep too. This is the administration of pastor. The word pastor only shows up once in Scripture. Every other place in which the word pastor is used is pronounced shepherd. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so the staff is the administration of the authority of the office. Okay? The still water is the Word of God. And being patiently sitting with simplicity of heart is faith. And so for whomever this was, whoever he is that was sitting in this with everything, kicking your feet and playing in the water and joy was in your heart, means an entering into a fullness of joy in the Word of God. And so whoever received it, whoever this was about, was it about you? That was about you. Okay. So God has confirmed for you your gift and calling. And he has said that in doing these things that it will bring the joy of the Lord to you.
How long ago did you receive that, Curtis?
I've been 2 years now.
Yeah.
Well, it means he's already given you a sheep. Okay? Being a pastor is being a shepherd to one sheep at a time. So
you got a few sheep, don't you? He's got a few sheep, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Well, I agree. That's what exactly came to me, you know, about the joy of the Word, you know. That God was going to bring you into a time of really enjoying God's Word. And just, that's great. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, Curtis has got his children here tonight, right?
Just three of them. Not all of them.
Just three.
Just three.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. So have you got somebody online? I'm sure you've got some questions on there. Or?
You'd be surprised. Tonight's been kind of quiet.
All right.
Well, it is a question. That's something that came up earlier. What are we supposed to do when we see the wrong in the church? Something wrong, something in the church that's wrong.
Well, we always need to be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, we don't really have to do anything. Sometimes we look for a law to tell us, thou shalt do this. But we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we don't have authority to do anything without the Holy Spirit moving through us to do it and speaking through us to do it. Some people automatically think it's their right and their position to correct all error. And that's just not so, folks. Sometimes the Lord would have you be very quiet, you know. And there may be a time. The Bible says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full.
Yeah.
That means don't you bother to judge anybody else till you've judged yourself in that particular area. And you're walking in the obedience of the Lord. You know what? The Lord never uses someone to correct someone else when they're in the same error. Remember, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for the same thing, you know. He rebuked them for correcting and taking authority over others when they themselves were sinners. So really, the Lord doesn't use anybody like that.
You can't take the staff out of your own eyes.
That's exactly right. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. You know, get the beam out of your eye before you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye.
I see a lot of things because of the position I'm in. I see a lot of things as according to by what authority do we do this. Okay? And if you have a child and that child does something wrong, you correct the child because you have authority to do that.
Right.
You do not have authority to correct the neighbor's child.
No.
Yeah.
Okay? So oftentimes, the people who are seeing the error in the church are really functional or becoming functional members in the kingdom of God, and the church belongs to somebody else. And so it's an entirely different authority structure. And they don't have the right, unless they've been positioned within that church to bring correction, they have no right to do that. And it does not bring correction, it brings strife.
I've seen where the Lord had brought me into churches before, and I was given an invitation to bring direction and correction, and so on and so forth. And in some cases, it was from the Lord. In fact, I've seen the Lord judge the church when they didn't accept the correction and the direction. You know, I went into a church here recently. Well, it wasn't that recently, but not too far from me here, where when I went in there, the people were praying for God. It was not a full gospel church, and they were praying for God to pour out His Spirit, although they didn't agree with our doctrine of what that means. They were praying for God to pour out His Spirit and bring understanding and so on and so forth. Well, I thought, well, how neat. Maybe they really mean that, you know? Well, come to find out, some of them did and some of them didn't, you know, because the Lord, you know, when the Lord starts giving you discernment, it's because He wants you to do something, you know? And God was giving me discernment there. He was giving me discernment of demons in people. And I would quietly, of course, in a church like that, you don't get too bold about talking about demons because they'll be quick to throw you out there because they don't believe in them, you know? So I began to point out to individuals some things that I had seen, like a discernment of spirits or whatever. And there was one lady that actually came over here, and we cast demons out of her, and we prayed for her, and God healed her from that particular church. And we prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit. She started speaking in tongues and had a real message in tongues. You know, it was in Hebrew, too. And it was very neat because it was right down her line. It was about her and her family. Other people there we prayed for to be healed and so on and so forth. Now, this lady that we healed, matter of fact, this one particular lady, I told her the same thing Jesus told some people, and that is, now please, don't go back to your church and tell your pastor that I told you this or that I did this to you or that I prayed over you. I said, you just go thank the Lord for what He's given you and let Him guide you, you know. Well, they were so exuberant, they did exactly like the man in the Scriptures did. Went back and told everybody, and everybody got mad at Jesus. You know, you know, well, the same thing happened to me, you know. Pretty soon people were telling the pastor and the elders in this church, it was the elders all had the same authority. You might have picked out what religion it is already. They all had the same authority, so people started talking to them about me praying for them to be healed, and they got healed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they got filled with the Spirit, and me correcting them on their doctrines and things. You know, these were mostly people that came to me, you know. And, well, the elders all came together and decided that I wasn't teaching, I'll just tell you, Presbyterian doctrine, and that I should decide not to teach that in their church. And I said, in fact, they all got together, and I think, what, eight of them, I think, got together and decided to call me on the carpet and asked me not to teach these other doctrines. And they asked me, why did I teach this and why did I teach that? I said, well, it's right here in the Bible. I said, it says this, it says that, it says this. And I quoted them the Bible, turned to a lot of pages, which was something they weren't used to doing. But they decided to throw me out anyway. It wasn't like I was healing the sick, right? It wasn't like I was casting out devils, right? Who was doing that? The Lord Jesus was doing that. So He was just using this old flesh to do it. You know who they were throwing out of the church? The Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Mm-hmm. That's what He said. Now, it's the Lord administering His gifts and His powers through us. To the extent we agree with Him, He's permitted to do that through us. To the extent we disagree with Him, we forbid Him to do that through us, you see. And they were forbidding Jesus in their church, you see, basically. Because He still believes everything that this book says.
Yes, He does.
And He still believes in all those gifts, and He still believes in casting out demons. And you have another question there, Peter?
I just got one. I haven't read it yet. It's one thing to consider an offense or personal misconduct with people in the church, but what about false teachings and doctrines from those in the pulpit right in front of us and deceiving the masses who are innocent? Should we just be quiet?
Well, it depends on has the Lord given you a position and an authority You see, there's a difference between a calling and a sending. You can have a calling, but that don't mean you're sent. And because you're called to be, which means called is the word invited in the Scriptures, by the way. You are invited to be a minister of this sort or that sort, you know. But that don't mean you're sent. Sent is where your authority comes from. Your calling is what He's inviting you to be. And so, if you go to an assembly and they're speaking a lot of things that would just make it leaven, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump, at least you have authority to get up and get out of there. You may not have authority to say anything or do anything unless the Holy Spirit gives you that authority, but you got authority to get up and get out of there because the Scripture tells us to do that. So for ourselves, we have a lot more authority than we have for others. We have authority from God not to sit under a lot of false teaching. I realize you're going to run into false teaching just about anywhere you go. But there comes a point where the bad effect outweighs the good effect.
Disease turn away.
Yeah, from the such turn away, Timothy says. You know, Paul said in Timothy, right? So, at least you have the authority to get up and walk away. And if God should give you the authority to stand up and say something, then do it. But I know there are a lot of self-appointed people that do such things and just cause confusion. You know, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is permitting apostate churches, false teachings. I mean, what is it? Deuteronomy 13 and 1. Let me read that to you. It's kind of interesting that God has a use for false doctrine and false teachings. He says, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Now you say, well, I've never been in a church where they did that. Well, you may have, because the word for gods here is Elohim. And it's the same name for our God. And it's like in the New Testament, Paul speaking about another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. There are Jesuses that are worshipped by some churches and religions that are not the true Jesus. They're not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's obvious.
Antichrist.
They're Antichrist.
What verse are you reading from?
Deuteronomy 13 and 1. So, if you've got somebody, even somebody with power, that comes, and their powers come to pass, their sign or wonder come to pass, but they're teaching another Jesus, basically, which thou hast not known, and teaching you to go and serve this other Jesus. He said, thou shalt not hearken. That's the first thing he just tells you. He didn't say necessarily say anything. He said, thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice, was it the false prophet's purpose that was being fulfilled there or the Lord's purpose that was being fulfilled there? It was the Lord's purpose that was being fulfilled there. He said, the Lord thy God proveth you to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Lord is proving you by a false prophet. God will prove the people in any assembly by false doctrine, false prophets, error. He will prove those people. The first thing they have a responsibility to do is not to hearken to this person. If they're talking about going after another Jesus, don't hearken. Not necessary. He didn't say to say anything or rebuke anybody here. He just said, don't hearken. You have a responsibility to do that. You know you can do that. You may not be able to do the other, but you can do that. And he said, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of bondage, to draw thee aside out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So, God uses false prophets to prove you, to prove the church. God, in these days, is going to separate the wheat from the tares. You know what he's going to use to do that? You might be surprised. One of the things he's going to use is false prophets. Because Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice, and they won't follow another's. So what's the false prophet's purpose? Because these are not his sheep that follow that false prophet. You see, if they follow the error, it proves that they don't have a love for the truth. What does 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 say? Read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, folks, you don't have to worry about the right people following the wrong people. It's not going to happen. If they do, it's only a very temporary thing. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They'll follow me.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. It speaks about, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness, for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error. Did you notice he said in the beginning, whose coming is according to the working of Satan? But now it says, for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error. That they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you say, for the sake of the people there, should I automatically or legalistically stand up and rebuke the man for speaking his errors or his lies? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You have authority to not listen to it yourself. But I'll tell you what, everybody else in there is being tried too, as to whether they're going to listen, or they're going to have their ears tickled, or whether they're going to love the truth and depart. They have a choice to make. God Almighty says He sends this method to separate the wheat from the tares.
Amen.
And so you don't have to be anxious, and you don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be impulsive. God can take care of His children. And he can send illusion to those that are not his children. I can tell you the overwhelming majority of people in some of the churches that you could enter into are there because they don't deserve any better. And because God's not giving them any better. You know what? You've become very uncomfortable when you love the truth. You don't listen, I didn't stick in many religions long when I started hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I went straight. The first church I went into was a Baptist church. And I'd been reading the Bible diligently, day and night, hours and hours and hours a day, loving the truth, looking at, believing everything I was reading. And I went in there, and it didn't take me long to figure out, well, they're not going on with the Lord, and they don't believe what this book says. The next church I went to was a full gospel church, so-called. And I stayed there about a year, and I decided the same thing. Now, they were further down the road than the first church, but I realized that it wasn't going to be, it was just not very long until I had outgrown either one of these churches. Why? Because I didn't have any respect for anything but the Word of God. And so I departed. I didn't depart with hard feelings. I didn't rebuke them when I departed, because I really wasn't, I didn't have that much authority. You know, the Bible tells us not to be quick to judge until the Lord comes. Let me read that to you. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, wherefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall each man have his praise from God. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You know, the Lord is the judge, isn't he? We're not the judge. He's the judge. And as he's manifesting us, he can manifest his judgment through us too, by the way. But it's he that's the judge and we're not. You know, who art thou, the old man that judges? In that you judge others, you judge yourself. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, basically. Old man that judges. Man has no authority to judge. God in man can judge. But man has no authority to judge. Yeah, Bob?
Yeah, I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important as disciples of Jesus that our interest is to love the truth of the Word. As far as judging, the Lord wrote the book. The Lord is the book. You know, didn't the Scriptures tell us that he that is led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He that is led by the Spirit, of these words are Spirit. These words are Spirit. We lift up the Word of God as disciples of Jesus because they are Jesus' words. So when we're discerning, we're turning away from something that we hear that is not truth that's being spoken. We have no right to judge anything except by, as a disciple, not our opinion, but what the Word of God says. And that's what we have to hold up to the highest level of esteem. Well, quite frankly, the truth of the matter is today, is it the supposed children of God that sit under this the teachings that are within the contemporary churches, they don't have the understanding of the Spirit because the truth of the Word of God is not founded in their hearts. Mm-hmm. They do not seek out to be taught by the Word of God. They seek out to be taught by the doctrines and the traditions of man as it was in the time of Jesus. So it's most important for us to know that in this time to put, you know, if we're actively seeking truth, it's to put the Word of God into our hearts, and then we will be able to separate from false doctrines. Because the doctrines that are in the churches today, they're not hidden. They're very clear. For someone that has a desire to love truth, there are so many of them in there. They're non-scriptural. The unconditional eternal security. Once saved, always saved. We're all going to fly away doctrine. All these things that don't align with the Word of God are easy to able to disprove. But they're doctrines of man that have been adopted. So,
comfortable for the flesh.
I'm really grateful for some of the things you said tonight. You just have such insight and understanding, David, on the things you're saying. One of the things that I would like to observe, though, is that there's really two kinds of judgment. There's a judgment, for example, you drive down the street, somebody runs out in front of you, and you just about nail them. And you go, "I almost hit that car." That's a form of judgment. It's recognition of the facts. Or you could say, or your response could be, "Why, that stupid moron, I ought to go up there and get his license number and turn him over to the police and yada, yada, yada. Well, the second type is the kind of judgment that requires a penalty phase. And when we judge with an eye toward there being a penalty phase, that's false judgment because we don't have the right to do that. But we do need to judge in terms of recognition of what's happened. So that, as you said, you loved the Word and you were just in the Word and it didn't take you very long to figure out what they were teaching wasn't a very good copy of the Word. It was lacking. Mm-hmm. And so you judged that, but you judged righteously. He said, there is lack.
I didn't administer judgment.
You didn't administer judgment.
Except for myself. I decided this is not where I need to be. Exactly. Which is always legal, you know. But administering judgment, being the mouthpiece for God to speak judgment, that's something else. That's when the Bible tells us, first of all, be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. Paul administered judgment there in 1 Corinthians 5 when he turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and in Timothy when he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme.
Exactly.
He administered judgment. He used the power of the devil. You know, Jesus said, "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." That means you have a right to use his power. And so Paul used the power of the enemy to chasten people. You know, the Lord does that all the time. He does that all the time. He'll, if you wondered why sometimes you might be turned over to the devil for a spanking, well, the Lord does it all the time. And He does it through His ministers. And He gives them authority to bind on earth and to loose on earth, you know. And but make sure you're not stepping out there on your own, because like Paul said in Romans 2, you know, who are you, old man, that judges?
You know,
I mean, as sons of God, God can use us to judge. He can administer judgment through us. But that's not something that we can take upon ourselves without getting judged. You know,
exactly.
You judge, you will be judged. So you need to tremble before God, both to listen to what He has to say to you and what He would say through you, and not to do it on your own. You know, because, first of all, God has a purpose in evil. You cannot take away the devil's right. See, some people think that because they are sons of God, they can take away the devil's right. But Lord Jesus didn't even do that. He permitted the devil to do what he legally was permitted by God Almighty to do. Because the devil has a job to do down here. If he didn't, God would have done away with him a long time ago.
That's right.
The devil, you know what his job is? Like the serpent crawled on his belly to eat the dust of the earth. That's what the Satan's job is to do. You know, the devil has a job of devouring your flesh. You know, where did Adam's flesh come from? The dust of the earth. When Jesus was crucified, we're told in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that God predestined to use evil men to crucify Jesus. Well, who did He use to do that? Who moved on these evil men? I can tell you who did it. The devil did it. Because if he'd have known what he was doing, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord. But the devil did do it, and the Lord did move on him to do it. You say, how did the Lord move on him to do it? Because God works in us to will and to do, as created beings, He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as a created being, He does the same thing with the devil. Did you ever notice? When Ahab was to be deceived to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, what the prophet said, Micaiah, he said, I saw the Lord. And he said, who will go up to deceive Ahab to fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And a spirit came before the Lord. I will do it. What are you going to do? The Lord says. Well, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Go forth and do so. And he did. He sent that lying spirit out there to deceive those lying prophets. Because they were yes men anyway. They were in Ahab's back pocket, you see. So, he sent those lion spirit out there to deceive all those prophets and to deceive Ahab. You see, now just suppose you're Mr. Do-Gooder. You're going to go out there and get in God's way. Who sent that deceiving spirit in the first place? Who turned this man over to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5 for the destruction of his flesh so that he would be saved? 1 Corinthians 5. Who did that? The Lord. So let's say you with your mind, you're going to go up there and deliver this guy from all of his demons. You understand that the Lord just turned it through, the Apostle Paul just turned this man over to the devil, and you're going to run up there behind him and deliver him? When he hadn't learned his lesson yet? See, we cannot do the work of God with our mind. That's why we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, to submit to Him. You see? Ezekiel 14 is a good example of God's use of evil. God uses evil. Listen, have you ever... I remember the Lord pointing this out to me when I was a kid. As a kid, I started chewing tobacco. Have you ever had... Somebody, I know some daddies have thought long and hard on this and done it, and it works pretty good. Oh, you like that tobacco? Here, take some more. Oh, you like that? Oh, I'll give you another one here. You just take some more. Pretty soon you get so sick of it, you wish you never touched that stuff. Mm-hmm. I chewed tobacco all day one day. I thought it was getting better and better. But by the evening, I'd have turned green.
Yeah.
And I swore off of tobacco for a long time. See, the Lord, you know, the Israelites, they cried out to God in Psalm 67. Give us flesh. Oh, you want food after your own desire, he said. Well, I'll give you flesh. I'll give you flesh till it comes out your nose. Remember him saying that? He did. And while that flesh was still in their mouth, they died. You know what? Sometimes, if you want sin, God will give it to you until you're sick of it.
That's right.
You want deception? I'll send you deception. You want your own way? I'll give you your own way. Ezekiel 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart. You know what the word idol or idolater means? Idolatries in the New Testament. It means a servant to that which is seen. It's a servant to physical things. It's serving self. It's serving the world. It's serving your toys. It's serving. It's things that are more important to you than God, right? Mm-hmm. It's positions that are more important to you than God. It's money that's more important to you than God. Okay? And he says, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. And well, I'll give him an answer that he likes. Do you hear that? You might come to a prophet, a true one or a false one, and you might get an answer you like. But it won't be the one that's good for you. It won't be the one that won't bring you into chastening and trouble. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now you just think about the people that stand up in front of churches and speak all these lies. Why are those people sitting there listening to those lies? Is it because they're righteous? Not if they sit there very long, it's not. They've got an idol. That religion might be their idol. That pastor might be their idol. Their position with the brethren there might be their idol. They don't love God because they wouldn't sit there and listen to that. But God said He'll answer them according, not according to the truth, but according to their idols that they have in their hearts. So what are you going to do? Mr. Do-Gooder, are you going to go out there and help God out? Straighten all these people out? You'll find out that they'll spit you right out the door. Because God is in it. We just read that God would send a delusion. God sends delusion. He uses the devil to deceive people who do not love truth. You see, God doesn't want us to cast the devil out of this world. It won't take him long when he's finished perfecting his saints. He's only going to send one angel to bind the devil and cast him in the pit. That's all it takes, one angel. Can you imagine? He could have done that in the garden.
Yes, he could.
That's not his purpose. Never has been his purpose. You don't understand. The devil is here to get that which is his, that which belongs to him. And you're making a decision whether you belong to him or whether you belong to God. And you have to love truth to belong to God.
Amen.
Verse 6 says, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Return ye and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that separates himself from me and takes his idols into his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me,
I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, making sure you know that this answer is coming from God, and I will set my face against that man. Oh, it don't sound like he's going to prophesy for his good, right? I will set my face against that man and will make him an astonishment for a sign and for a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Now here he's using a false prophet to give somebody a deceiving word, to bring them into judgment or delusion. And he takes credit for sending the deception, and he takes credit for deceiving the prophet. So you see, folks, it's not automatically true that God wants you to strike out against evil. That's just a false doctrine. That's out of your mind. The truth is, God's ordaining, and he's using everything for his glory on this earth. He has vessels of honor, the Bible says, and he has vessels of dishonor. He uses vessels of dishonor. For instance, look at Acts chapter 2. Don't get in God's way with your good ideas. First, you got to find out what God's doing. And you got to realize that possibly, just possibly, God is using this even if it is evil. See, some folks don't understand that God does use evil. I didn't say God was evil. I said he uses evil. You know, if a daddy picks up a stick to spank his rebellious little boy, some people would call that evil. If you take a stick and walk over to your neighbor and slap your neighbor around with that stick, you call it evil. But you take the same stick and you whip your kid with it, that's not evil. One of them has a good motive and the other one has a bad motive. Same stick, different motive. And you might say it's good, but the Bible says it's good if you whip your children if they're rebellious and wrong. But at the same hand, you don't have any authority to go over there and whack your neighbor around. They'll put you in jail for that, right? Well, you see, God uses the devil as a rod. Read it, Isaiah chapter 10. He uses the wicked as a rod. The rod in whose hand is mine indignation. He called the Assyrian beast that was coming against Israel. Just a rod in my hand, that's all. Well, you might say, well, these are the enemies of God. You know, we need to do something about them. Well, they tried. They tried. But I'll tell you what. God gave the other side the might. And they conquered Israel. Because they were wrong. Say, you think that God's always on the side of good? No. He wants to make good. And he uses the wicked to create the good. Sometimes he gives the wicked authority. He gives them power to crucify you. Good example. I'll give you a good example. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Even as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God was to use the hands of lawless men to slay Jesus. Do you expect we ever need slaying? We are the body of Christ. We are to take up our cross and follow Him. Guess what? God's going to use lots of wicked people around us to do just that. And He's going to use delusion and deception to separate the wheat from the tares, because the true people of God... You know, the problem is, God's house is polluted with people that do not belong there because an easy gospel has been preached. See, when you preach this just accept Jesus gospel, you can fill up a building. But I'm going to tell you, most of them are going to be tares. But if you demand repentance and faith, it's a whole different story. You cut way down on the number of tares that are going to come in the building. If you speak the truth it grates on their nerves. They're quick to leave. You just speak the truth, you'll gather the right people around you. Very few of the wrong people. Once in a while, you'll have the wrong people. But a much smaller percentage of the wrong people around you.